Oh, and thank you, Sean, for those great words last Sunday. And yeah, they really were. Now, I know Sean said this as a joke, but you know what? I was realizing it was the perfect way to describe the word hope. Now, I'm somewhat older than he is. I actually remember 1967. I was 11 years old. And ever since that day, I too have been hoping that the Toronto Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup this year. This will be the year. I mean, it's only been 57 by the time the season is over. It's got to happen sometime, doesn't it? Wolf says no. No, this is the year. I hope. Yeah, you bet. I might as well just keep hoping that one day I'll be taller. Or my hair will revert back to its previous color. You know, some people are hoping they'll win the lottery. Well, you've heard you have a better chance of being struck by lightning, right, than winning the lottery? I looked it up online. You also have a better chance of being crushed by a meteorite or getting audited by Revenue Canada. Oh, hold on, that's too close. You have a better chance of becoming an astronaut trainee, of scoring a hole in one, or going to the ER with a pogo stick related injury. So it would be easier and maybe wiser to cheer on the Maple Leafs, and it wouldn't cost you as much money. But as Sean pointed out, there's a big difference when it comes to hope in the Bible. Hope, in God's way of looking at things, it's a confident assurance, waiting on tiptoe, as I've heard it said, because we know it's going to happen, and we know because God says so. So thank you again for those great words. I learned a lot. And if you haven't had a chance, you know, go to the website and give a listen to those words on hope. Because our usual idea about hope, maybe it's better to use the word wish. It really depends on us, right? The strength of our desire. Oh, if I'm really sincere. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And its strength is in his faithfulness, not mine, not yours. And I was thinking of what Sean said, and as I looked over all of the themes that we attach to these Advent candles. I mean, it varies from church tradition to church tradition, but things like hope, love, joy, and this morning, Millie lit our candle of peace. Peace? How in the world are we going to hope for that? We seem farther away from peace than we were even a year ago. Oh, actually, for that matter, just go back to October 7th, when the whole tragedy began for Israel and the Palestinian people and what has now become a war against Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Peace might as well buy a lottery ticket, it seems. Unless we can find a clue in the devotional that Millie shared. We focused on Mary, the mother of Jesus, having every reason to be afraid. Now, scholars say she was, 14, 15 years of age? I mean, in our day, 14-year-old girls should be looking forward to their junior prom. Maybe one last year to dress up and go trick-or-treating. Think about maybe getting their driver's license in a couple years, hanging out with their friends dressed in pink to watch a Barbie movie. Right? That's what they should be doing. Not that I'm giving great credence to the Barbie movie. I have no idea if it's any good or not. But not shouldering the responsibility of bearing a child. Although it happens sometimes, doesn't it? And far too many young people are overwhelmed with burdens. They were never meant to shoulder. And you know, I was thinking, it's from growing up in the world that we older folks have left for them. We haven't left them a whole lot of bright outlooks, have we? But never underestimate what God can do and what he has done throughout history with anyone, young or old, anyone who has taken him and his word seriously. He can provide the strength. He can make up for what we don't have in our natural abilities, no matter who we are. And as we heard that although she was completely overwhelmed at what the angel said she was about to experience, Mary remembered God's goodness and justice. She accepted her part in God's story. And what a story, right? Mary is told she is going to give birth to a son whom she is to name Jesus. And it's actually the Greek version of the Hebrew name, Joshua, Yeshua. And it means the Lord saves. Jesus would be no ordinary child. Called the Son of the Most High. And actually, it's interesting because I read it in a couple different books just this week, including the little book that Evelyn Ann lent me this week from Bill Crowder and some Christmas devotions. And Pastor Tony Evan puts it this way too. You could even say that Jesus would be a carbon copy of God himself, a carbon copy of his father. I mean, we talk about, you know, a chip off the old block. But he would be bearing the divine nature, given the throne of his father David, and of course that's his relative through his human side, right? He's going to come from the line of David. And he would reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom would never end. Now, how much Mary understood of all of this? Hard to say. But her son would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises about the coming Messiah. You've heard about him as being referenced as the desire of women. Every woman wanted to be the one to bear the Messiah. And because Mary's child's father would be God himself, she was about to conceive the one who would be both divine and human. We call him the God-man. Theologians describe this as the hypostatic union. There, just for those of you who wanted something more complicated. The hypostatic union, that's the combining of a divine nature and a human nature perfectly into one person. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And the confidence of her faith produced Mary's praise. Let's review those again, by the way, the words of Mary. In Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, it's called the Magnificat. Now, that's a Latin word, and that word means magnifies. Some of the translations of these words begin with those words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, here in the New International Version, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, how could she say that? Well, we'll just read on here, starting in verse 48. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Wow, amazing words when you think about it, eh? From a teenager. The rich, the powerful, the movers and shakers in our world today, they're no match for the powerful, rich faith that produced these words in the heart of a 14-year-old, 15-year-old. Wow. The hope that inspired the confidence and the assurance that what God says will come to pass. And in all of the noise that comes, maybe you've heard that on the media, they'll use the term saber rattling, right? When some leader of some country, oh yeah, you do this and we'll do that. Oh yeah, we'll show you. And there's saber rattling, you know, trying to show the other one. Well, the strutting is what it is, right? The strutting. And it goes on among the rich and powerful leaders of nations, all clamoring to be the greatest, trying to intimidate each other. You see that even out on the 401, right? There are people that, boy, they find the biggest vehicle they can find with those lights that just they melt the back of your bumper. And it's like, and they come up to you as close as they can. It's like, get out of my way. I'm bigger than you are. Everybody wants to establish their superiority. But you and I, like this young woman named Mary, we can choose to walk on the path of peace. And I think maybe it has always been what we could call the less traveled road, the path of peace. All right, Kevin made reference to it. I will take you back to a Christmas day in the year 1863. And that did not start out as a good day at all for the American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. In fact, there were few good days for Mr. Longfellow. Just a few years previous, he lost his wife in a tragic house fire. It left him a widower with 6 children. Longfellow is one of the few American poets to be buried in the Poets' Corner at Westminster Abbey in London, England. Not only were his words so well loved, but his lifestyle. He was against slavery. He was a pacifist. He was a man of peace, but his country was at war with itself. Now, in our day, it's happening again, isn't it? As we look, especially south of the border, but we're not that far behind. Now, the American Civil War, that's what was raging. And on that particular Christmas day, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was fighting a war in his own heart. At the beginning of the month of December, 1863, Longfellow received the news that his eldest son, Charlie, had been severely wounded in the conflict between North and South. just a few days earlier, so the end of November, shot through the left shoulder. Charlie survived, but was brought home to recover. The world, Longfellow's world, and certainly the country he loved, was literally tearing itself apart. And on that December 25th, as he walked alone, somewhere outside, perhaps even in the midst of the distant sounds of cannon and gunfire, because he makes reference to it in the poem, but Henry Wadsworth Longfellow also heard the sound of bells, and they were ringing from a church spire on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. What a ridiculous notion. What a ridiculous notion. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime. It's as if Henry was saying, wait, wait. The whole world is just kind of rolling along. Nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to know. Ignorance is bliss, I guess. I mean, don't people know what's happening around us? Peace on earth? Goodwill to men? No. No, from each metallic, black, accursed mouth, the cannons thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols have drowned. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent every hearthstone in every home in this entire wretched continent. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But you know, like the still, small voice that God said it always would be, by the way. He said, you want to hear the Holy Spirit, it's a gentle whisper. There's a voice calling out, but it calls out in the wilderness. And as he stopped, Longfellow could still hear, amidst the noise, he could still hear the bells. They were incessant, persistent. He heard them more loud and deep. And then he wrote, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Somehow, I don't know how, but this wrong shall fail. The good and the right shall prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's a great poem. I suggest you read the whole thing sometime. The poem goes from despair to incredible hope. As strange as it sounds, there is a sense in which peace must be something we have to fight for. Huh? Oh, not against people, but you know, it's like a salmon swimming upstream. Being a man or woman of peace will always go against the grain of this world. Doesn't have to be nations, it can be right in your own family. You living as a person of peace will always go against the grain. And not just in our nations and the world and our families, but you know, there's a battle that rages right inside between flesh and spirit in our very own bodies and souls, isn't there? In fact, all of what these little candles represent, hope, peace, joy, love, these are all things we must choose. Every day. We must make them personal. We have to grow them. We have to magnify them in our hearts. And they're available to every last one of us as gifts, graces from God Himself and given freely through His Holy Spirit. You know, I might have even said this before, you figured it out by now, but every message I ever preach all comes down to this. If you think about it. And that is that we must stay at the source of love and joy and peace. Maintain that relationship with Him, and it gets really hard, especially when life gets as busy as it does. But when we stay at that source, love, joy, peace, hope, and He pours it into our hearts, then even in the midst of whatever noise is going on around us, whatever uncertainty, not just at Christmas, but all the time, we can personally realize, just as Mary, that we too have been blessed, haven't we? Hasn't God been mindful of the humble state of every one of His servants? The Mighty One really has done great things for me. He's done great things for you, hasn't He? Mary's cousin Elizabeth, now she was the mother of John the Baptist, and she said these words to Mary, but hear them to you too. It's Luke 1 and verse 45. And she said this, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." Blessed are you who believe. You can't say when. You can't say how. But you know, God will fulfill every promise He has made to you. In this life, oh, hopefully soon, and certainly in the next. Some things may have to wait. And the whole journey begins when we find and embrace that peace. And it comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of some really well-known words in Romans 5. You've heard these before. But let's read them again. I want to read them from verse 1 down to verse 11. Oh, in fact, I realize now I should have added the extra slide or two, because Romans 5, verse 1, begins with that word, therefore. You know, and we look to see what it's there for. And in the previous part, the end of Romans 4, you know, it talks about Abraham's faith and that being credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says it wasn't written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Boy, sounds like all the candles right here, doesn't it? And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And I was thinking, Diane made reference to the Bible study on Zoom. And I get it. It's busy and not everybody can show up on Wednesday nights on Zoom. But for those of us who do, hasn't it been a blessing? And yeah, and as we've been going through that Advent devotional, and we've recognized that, yes, there's a reason. There's a reason why we suffer things. Because God's doing something with it. He's not wasting anything. It's producing perseverance and character and hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been, notice it's past tense, since we've now been justified by his blood, made right, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's all his life. Our boasting is all in him. The Prince of Peace, and that's what Isaiah called him. He will someday establish peace on earth. But right now, God's will is to establish his covenant of peace with every single person who will humble themselves just as Mary did. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. The angel Gabriel made one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible. And it's right here where we were looking at. So if you want to go back to Luke, but right there in Luke chapter 1, and actually I would even suggest that you might even want to underline it or color it with a highlighter or something, but Luke 1 and verse 37, listen to these words from Gabriel. For no word from God will ever fail. Isn't that amazing? As Millie read for us in our devotional reading this morning, as we hear the words in Mary's song of praise, we too can become better at responding to fear with faith. As we hear these stories of Christmas, as we take time to reflect on all that God has also blessed us with, then maybe, perhaps, we can become better at loosening the grip on the fear that we still can hold so close to our chest. We can ground ourselves in hope and peace. Not from the world, no, but from him. And like Mary, we can say, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, you know, since my recent cataract surgery, I actually see you better now without these. But these magnify the words on a printed page for me. And as you can imagine, that word magnify, well even that Latin word, magnificat, I've been thinking about that word more often lately. every time I put these on. Oh, yeah, look at that. And for those of you who joined us last Wednesday at our Advent devotional, what a precious thought Louis Giglio brought out for us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to hope. We don't have to do any of the things associated with Advent alone. We don't do any of it alone. Now, of course, this is where usually you'll say, no, no, you're never alone. Jesus is always with you. Yeah, that's good to know. But you know what? God has placed us in this family. Fellow strugglers, sometimes. People feeling weighed down by what might be happening in their own personal lives. But together, we support one another and encourage each other with the truth that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Psalmist said it in Psalm 34. He said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, as I said, here we are again with the NIV where it says, glorify the Lord with me. But you know, many translations of the Bible say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And may God's peace be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.